In Jesus' judgment story of the sheep and the goats, the sheep are rewarded for doing good things. Why isn't this salvation by works? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author, continuing our series on the least of these. And actually, our lesson this time focuses directly on the story from which that phrase is taken, the least of these, my brethren. My conversation partners are again Jody Washburn and Matilda Fry, both faculty members of the Walla Walla University School of Theology, and both of them are Old Testament scholars. So let's focus on that question that I raised at the beginning. Why doesn't this story, maybe we ought to summarize the story a bit so those who on the air know what we're talking about. It's the great judgment scene, and you have the sheep and the goats brought together there, and Jesus turns to the sheep and commends them for visiting him, for all of those kinds of things, specifically for doing it to him. And it surprises them when they are welcomed to the kingdom. Whereas the goats, the same questions, and they say, well, we didn't remember ever doing that. And then Jesus consigns them to the hot place. So that's the story that we're dealing with, the story of Matthew 25. Why isn't that judgment, why isn't that salvation by works?
I think the answer there has to come from the question, right? The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? So this is the opposite of what we saw in Isaiah 58, right? Mm-hmm. We're fasting, but you're not doing what you said you would do if we fasted. So as in, I'm going to do this in order to get this from God. And here they've been called righteous, and they say, wait, we don't remember ever doing that. We were just living our lives. Mm-hmm. So that is one way to go against the assumption or protect against implying that this is a description of salvation by works.
And in a sense, that ties into the whole point of God's law. Especially if you take the New Covenant promise in the Old Testament, God's law is never a means of earning salvation. It's always a result of gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
And in the end, it will be written on the heart, so you're not even aware of what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And this, I think Ellen White uses the phrase disinterested benevolence, which is, we don't use those words anymore. But doing good without being concerned about who gets the reward.
That's not an easy thing to do, isn't it?
No.
You expect, even if you do a little something positive for somebody else, it is so much in our nature to think, oh, now I need an, you know, at least a thank you.
Yes, some acknowledgement or payback, yes.
Yeah. My former colleague, Ernie Bursey, used to distribute an article to his students in his Life and Teachings of Christ on the Whitworth benefactor. And it was a person, I don't know which gender, I'm not sure if anybody ever identified him or her, in Spokane, Washington. And he just made this wonderful way of giving things anonymously, not expecting any thanks. And Ernie passed that out to his class in hopes that the class would catch a clue from that and be willing to do things without expecting thank you.
Mm-hmm.
The other shoe that dropped there was so funny. A number of years ago when Ernie was still teaching here, he got a call from an auto dealer. And he said, one of your former students came in here and bought a brand new car for you, and it's here waiting for you. And Ernie, if I could say so, was probably as good as practicing disinterested benevolence as
anybody
I know.
Yeah.
And it was so astonishing for him to say, there is a car here for you, a brand new car. And it was, but I think that mode here, and you're right, Matilda, we have such a hard time doing that because we want people to pat us on the back. The story here is they had no clue what they were doing. They just did what came naturally.
I like this part that has become so popular, I believe, pay it forward.
Pay it forward.
Yes. Yeah. Expressing gratitude by doing the same for others.
Yeah,
and you don't know who is going to benefit, who is going to receive it. And that person, whenever the person can will
pass it along.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now, this particular story in Adventist theology, and I'm going to be very specific here about some quotations from Ellen White where she is interpreting these in her book, Desire of Ages. And I'll simply read these for you. And then I want us to address the question of to what extent this moves us towards any kind of universalism. Okay? Now, Ellen White, Desire of Ages, page 637, says, Christ on the Mount of Olives pictured to his disciples the scene of the great judgment day. And he represented his decision as turning upon one point. When the nations are gathered before him, there will be but two classes, and their eternal destiny will be determined by what they have done or have neglected to do for him in the person of the poor and suffering. The next paragraph is even more intriguing. Those whom Christ commends in the judgment may have known little of theology, but they have cherished his principles. Through the influence of the divine spirit, they have been a blessing to those about them. Even among the heathen are those who have cherished the spirit of kindness. Before the words of life had fallen upon their ears, they have befriended the missionaries, even ministering to them at the peril of their own lives. Among the heathen are those who worship God ignorantly, those to whom the light is never brought by human instrumentality, yet they will not perish. Though ignorant of the written law of God, they have heard his voice speaking to them in nature, and have done the things that the law required. Their works are evidence that the Holy Spirit has touched their hearts, and they are recognized as the children of God. Now, to what extent, taking Ellen White's comment there seriously, to what extent does that move us towards a kind of universalism? You've never heard the name of Christ, but there's been the spirit of kindness that has come out.
There, you definitely, if you're looking at this particular text in Matthew 25, I think you have to admit that's there.
It's there.
You know, all the nations. It's the same phrase that comes up in the prophets, right? All nations will come because they see that God is with you,
mm-hmm.
right? Like mm-hmm. the ideal is always to now bring in, it's extending, the promise is extending always outward to include more.
Mm-hmm.
And here you just don't have any qualifications. It's everyone
mm-hmm.
will be gathered. And the implication then is that every single one will also be divided.
Mm-hmm.
That every single one is functioning according to either the, I if you think Philippians 2, right? Either you lower yourself in order to be a blessing and lift others, right? Or you lift up yourself at the expense of others. It's like that is the line. And every person is in one side or the other.
Now, interestingly enough, I've mentioned the question of universalism, but the story itself is a far cry from universalism because you have the sheep and the goats.
Mm-hmm.
But what has led me to what I would call a practical universalism is recognizing that many people have no choice in what they're facing. And if we knew the circumstances and everything that they had gone into them, as God did, it would be very difficult for me to make a decision about who's going to be saved.
Absolutely.
And who'd be saved. So that's why I call it a practical universalism. How God actually makes a decision, I don't have a clue. But from my point of view, I want to treat them from a positive perspective.
Now, can you imagine to have sheep and goats among people who have not heard of God and Jesus, that there are also among those people some that can be
on
the one side
yeah.
and the others on the other side. So we are not only talking about Christians and non-Christians.
No.
Mm-hmm.
We are here. We are talking here about those who have done the good thing for the person in need.
Mm-hmm.
And no matter what, if they knew or didn't know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So from that perspective, I do see the universalism yeah. part in there.
Yeah. Well, one of the words that I use to describe my approach to the Bible is what I call a motivational approach.
Mm.
Everything God does in Scripture is a means to try to help us one way or another. And 1 Corinthians 4 is a marvelous example. At the end of 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, shall I come to you with a stick or with love in the spirit of gentleness? See? And some people need the stick, and some people need the spirit of gentleness. And as one of my students said, and some people who think they don't, who say they don't want the stick, probably need the stick anyway. Because I'll use that actually when students have not been turning their papers in, for example. I'll come up to them quietly and say, do you want me to come to you with a stick or with love and the spirit of gentleness? Now, my rough estimate, based on how students respond to me, is about 70% will say, no stick, Thompson, I'll get it in, see. But about 30% say, I need the stick.
Mm-hmm.
Bring it on, see. And I think God will recognize that, know what's needed, and that's one reason why there's such a wild mix in Scripture. Because the gentle hand won't always work. There's some people who need the stick. And so I think that this is a tantalizing chapter, and we all have to leave judgment in God's hands, as that's where it ultimately belongs.
I also would like to bring up the part where the Son of Man, the one who comes,
yes,
identifies with the blind, the hungry, the prisoner, the stranger. He himself is the least of these.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
I am a stranger, he says, and you came and you clothed and gave water and so on. So God himself is in that person. And so it doesn't matter in the end if the person is taken care of by somebody who confesses Christ and goes to church every Sabbath and pays tithe, if that homeless person receives a gift from someone else who says, I don't believe in God, what about that?
Well, it seems to me, Matilda, and you've alluded to this, that those who do what is right are the ones who are blessed,
mm-hmm,
not the ones who have the label.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, there's a fascinating passage in the end of 1 John 2 that where it says that those who do what is right have been born again.
Mm-hmm.
It uses born-again language, mm,
yes,
of an ethical category,
mm,
not just something which God has done hocus-pocus over here. God is looking at people. If you've done what's right, that's an indication,
mm-hmm,
that you've been born again. So perhaps on that note, we'll need to close since our time is up anyway. Thank you, both of you, Jody and Matilda. My thanks to Abby Wissink, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.